You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Or should I say, Merry Christmas? no, not really.
Just
but
for me.
Yeah. Is there a notebook up here? There's a notebook over here. Yeah, so I said Merry Christmas for a couple different reasons. Yeah. Indeed, yeah. But as I saw the snow fly yesterday, I was thinking about Christmas. And, exactly. Our family has this funny saying that if you're ever at a gift opening time with our family, this phrase keeps going around the room, if you can believe the box. Right? We say that all the time. And people who know us know where that comes from. A great-grandma, Michelle's grandma, would say it almost every single time because she would get gifts from us that weren't always from the original source. So for a variety of reasons, we would get like thrift store things or secondhand, or sometimes we would just have a gift that the box didn't work, whatever. So the outside of the box wasn't always indicative of what's going on inside the box. So what's outside the box sometimes might have been like glass, a pitcher of glassware, and inside was towels. You know, that type of thing was pretty common. And so we carry that forward. But the reason I bring that up as an introduction to the sermon, because I think this is what Jesus is going to be getting to here, is that this principle applies to people. That's what's outside, going on outside, might be very different from what actually is going on the inside. It doesn't always give us a picture. These verses I'm about to read, Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18, will flow from that. So keep that in mind as I read that. This is the Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that in your giving, that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go and pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful for your word. These words of life that you have kept and secured and now given to us, to your people, that we may understand what you would have for us. That we may understand your beauty and your glory and your grace to us. Father, we pray that your words would read our hearts this morning and correct where needs correcting, encourage where we need encouraging. Father, I ask that you would proceed this morning, that your spirit would be here doing the teaching, that I would recede. We want to make much of you this morning and much of your beautiful Son and the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, there's some passages of Scripture that is hard sometimes to understand, to kind of get the correct interpretation to what's being said, what's being instructed. This isn't one of them. It's pretty clear here what Jesus is trying to tell us, what his disciples are, especially his disciples, his followers are to look like. And he's been doing that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's been telling us that our insides should match our outside. Our outside practice should be consistent with what's going on inside of our hearts. And that's been especially clear for us since late in chapter 5, verse 21 and onward. He's been asking us to reconsider our hearts. So those practices that you're doing, whether you're angry or taking oaths, all those things should be consistent with where your heart is before him. And in those verses that we were just talking about, verse chapter 5, verse 21 on, was dealing with relationships between one another, horizontally, with each other and with the world around us. But now he's going to be talking about our relationship with the Father, with him, with God, and how that plays out before one another. And so Jesus gives us his instructions to his followers and how they're to live as representatives of his kingdom. And in doing so, he does so because he's interested not just simply that his disciples would not only do the right things, of course we should be doing the right things, but he's interested that his disciples do what's right for the right reason. That's really important. That's kind of his focus throughout this whole text. In other words, as Christ followers, we are to be concerned with our motivations. We're not simply to have a desire just to look holy, but rather in his calling, he's asking us to be living and to be working and cultivating actual holiness in our lives. So in order to walk as we're called, we must see our motives. And that's the basic point that Jesus is making here right away, the point of verse 1 of chapter 6. And that's really the theme he's threading throughout the rest of it. So right away, in verse 1, we see that he opens up with the word, beware. Now, if you have the King James Bible, it probably says, take heed, right? Other versions would use like the words, be careful. So there's a clear call to alertness, to be on guard, that we're to look carefully out for something. And so what's this something that we're to be careful of, to be alert to take heed of? He says, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus sees our hearts. And he knows our bent. He knows the temptation that's always before us. Even when we practice what appears to be righteous acts, like what he's going to talk about here is giving and praying and fasting. The point is we're to be mindful of our motivation. Beware of the tendency to practice these disciplines from a place of our hearts that not only God would be glorified, but that we would too. See, the reality is we can do the right thing and we could serve God and we can worship God for the wrong reason. Namely, to improve our status, which of course would actually mean that we are serving ourselves. We are ultimately trying to serve us. So the main point I think believe that Jesus is making here is that we're to pursue God for God, not to impress other people. To treasure him as our reward, to value knowing him, to grow in him, to find joy in him. Now, obviously, in giving this caution, Jesus isn't simply saying he's not condemning righteous living, outward righteous acts, public acts of worship. That's not what he's doing here. The reason I know that is because if you remember back to chapter 5, just a handful of verses before, he called us to be salt and light in the world, right? Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. But there's a caveat there. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're called to be light bearers before others. We're called to do good works so that others can see our good works. We're called to live out holy lives. Live as in the image of our King. Be kingdom dwellers before an unbelieving world. That's our calling. But the why is the really important part. So that they may give glory to your Father. It's that he would be glorified and praised and made much of, not us. That he is the point of all we do. That he would get the glory in everything that we do. So Jesus is issuing this call to us to enter into this way of living as his disciples to practice godly disciplines. And so at the same time, he's telling us to beware, to take heed, know that our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah tells us that. It's deceitful above all things, he says. See, if that's true, if Jeremiah is saying the truth there, that our hearts are deceitful above all things, I know it's true, then that means there are times when we can think it's all about Jesus. But in reality, we've made it about us. So then when we do good things, our goal is too often that we want other people to see it. That we want people to notice, that we want to be thanked, that we want to be rewarded in praise. Now we can convince ourselves that we just want to inspire others. But really, what we really want is other people to say good things about us. And Jesus knows that that is really possible for churchy people to be self-deceived. See, church folk go about their activities as believers, but if we don't attend to our hearts and not examining our hearts to see if we're right before him, and we'll continue to be deceived and think that we might have a relationship with him when we really don't. Because not every churchy person has a relationship with Jesus. They just do a lot of good things. And so he's saying to his followers, to those who claim to know him, that their obedience to him, to Jesus, can't be based on a desire to impress others. But rather, it simply flows from love for him in their hearts and a soul desire to make much of the glorious grace of God. Now, did you notice there in verse 1 that he says that both motives have reward? Didn't he? See, as you can see, they're good works. You can do good works to impress others. And he says, if we're motivated by a desire to impress others, that's what we'll get. We'll get that. However, if we're motivated by a glory that God would be glorified, we'll get the greatest reward of all. God himself. So we have a choice. You can either seek God's approval or we can seek the approval of others. Jesus says you can't have it both. It's either or. It's a binary choice. Pursue God for God or make a choice to pursue God to get praise. You make a choice. I'm telling you, that's not an easy choice. We think it is, but our hearts are deceitful. See, we follow Jesus in a selfie world. See, social media is part of everything that we do. It seems like every act, there's a great temptation to share that act, to post it, what we've done. I've done it. Even the moments where I've taken quiet time and a little cup of coffee, and you do this nice little framed picture of your Bible and a cup of coffee, and you post it on there, it's like quiet time with Jesus type thing. Motivations aren't always pure. You want others to see how godly you are. You're putting on a show. Now, you're not always conscious that that's what your heart is doing. You're self-deceived. But if you're honest and really examine your motives, you might find that that's what's going on. The point is, the temptation is real. And that's why Jesus is saying, beware. It's a real temptation. And we have to be honest when our motives have strayed. But what does it look like? What does it look like to practice these spiritual disciplines in our daily lives? Well, Jesus is going to give us three case studies here in these passages, all touching on common practices of the faith. So the practice of giving, he's going to touch on that. He's going to touch on the practice of prayer, and then he's going to touch on the practice of fasting. And in each case study, what he's going to do is, first thing he's going to show us is the wrong way to do it, and then he's going to, the wrong way to do it, which of course is seeking the praise of men, and then he's going to show us the right way to do it, which is to see that God would be glorified, that he would be made much of. So we're going to see the first example in verses 2 through 4. That's the example of prayer. Of giving. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So the first thing he does is he deals with the wrong way. Notice, though, that he says when. Do you see that there? When you give. See, Jesus knows churchy people are going to give. That's what they do. They're going to give some amount. They're going to give either time or money, talents or resources. They're going to give. But it's not the if, it's the when. And the main point is about the motives, right? So when you give, what's in your heart? The reason is what he's getting at. He says, when you give, sound no trumpet before you. Now, I did a little reading to try to figure out what he's talking about there. There was a custom in the Eastern world that actually goes on today. It's not just something that's ancient. It's practiced even today by dervishes. And if you know what dervishes are, they're a form of a sect of Islam. And what they do is they carry around horns with them, and they will frequently blow horns when anything's given to them in honor of the donor. They sound the trumpet. So it's possible that some of the poor Jews who begged alms might have been furnished with a horn by the what Jesus calls the hypocrites, just like the Peruvian dervishes do today. And so they would have been trying to hand them a horn so that they would blow a horn when I give to you next time. And so Jesus is drawing attention to those who might have had a motive for that, or at minimum just restricted their giving to those who had horns, so that they would get honor. And see, the motive for them was actually for them to get, not to give. That they would get noticed, that they would get acknowledged, that they would get rewarded, that they would get praised. That was the motivation in their giving. And now, who are the ones that are doing this? Who is Jesus talking about are the ones that are doing this? The word he uses is hypocrites. He's calling out hypocrites. We probably think of them as the Pharisees, but it's pretty, it could be anyone, right? Hypocrites. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So, who are the hypocrites? Well, the word hypocrite in this passage actually comes, it derives from the old Greek, where they would actually, it was a positive word then, it was used for actors. They would put on masks in dramas, and they were hypocrites, were given that name. They were dramatic actors. And of course, in that context, it was putting on a show. And because they pretended to be somebody else. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say here, that they have now moved that activity from the stage to everyday life. And it's become a problem. See, they wear masks in their everyday life with their families, with their friends, with congregations. And the truth is, Jesus is trying to say, that's dangerous. That's dangerous, and it's self-deceived. One commentary said this way, a hypocrite is like a clean glove which hides a dirty hand. A hypocrite prays on his knees on Sunday and prays on his neighbors on Monday. It's living two-faced lives spiritually. It's the practice of fake spiritual pious churchgoer whose motive is not pure but simply theatrics for a crowd, for applause, for a pat on the back. So even good deeds, even good righteous acts, if done for the sake of impressing others, not done for the sake of glorifying God, that, Jesus is saying, is what the hypocrites do. And so Jesus is making it clear that the only thing that matters is our in our religious performances, our religious acts, is the things that we do is what God thinks of it. It doesn't matter what others think. It only matters what God thinks. So we need to ask ourselves in our giving. Are we giving? Are we serving to be recognized? Are we giving because we think it establishes some kind of quid pro quo with God? Like, I give to God, so I deserve X, a blessing, an honor, some kind of reputation? Or are we giving because of our love for God that has been implanted in us? In other words, does our giving bear the marks of a true disciple of Jesus, fueled by grace, love, and gratitude? One way of knowing the motives of your heart. So here's, you want a kind of a litmus test of knowing the motives of your heart. It's hard, always kind of sometimes hard to know that. Do you give grudgingly or do you give cheerfully? Are you giving out of gratitude or duty? And how you answer that may reveal your motives. Jesus wants us to understand that what you receive when your motives are wrong is exactly what you were looking for. You were looking for praise, and that's what you receive. And that's all you will get. We looking for thanks. We're looking for the pat on the back. We're looking for praise. We'll get that. You want a tax receipt? You'll get that. And that's all. But Jesus says, when that's your goal, you'll get that because that's your reward. But then, because he's gracious and because he's loving, not only does he warn us, but he shows us the right way to give, doesn't he? And here is the right way to give. Jesus says to give in secret. In secret. Your giving should be in secret so you couldn't possibly impress anyone else. They have no idea what you're doing. That's not only just your money, but your time, your resources, anything that you're doing he's talking about here. Now, the way he says it is your giving should be in secret so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Now, that sounds a little oxymoronic, but what he's saying is it should even be hidden in a sense from ourselves, that you're not remembering that you did it. It's not on a list of your great attributes. Don't let your right hand shake your left hand in congratulations. Don't praise yourself for giving. In other words, deny your flesh any temptation to pat yourself on the back because you're such a generous giver. And the thing is, when God changes our hearts, he's going to change the way we use our money, right? So we'll give to his kingdom and to the poor, moved by grace and gratitude, not to impress, not to get a tax deduction. But when we see Jesus has given us, we will become givers as well, just freely. I love how Randy Elkhorn says it. Randy Elkhorn says this: our use of money and possessions is the decisive statement of our eternal values. What we do with our money loudly affirms which kingdom we belong to. Whatever we give to our give of our resources to further God's kingdom, we cast a ballot for Jesus and against Satan, for heaven and against hell. But whenever we use resources selfishly, which is to get praise, to get glory, and indifferently, we further Satan's goals. Jesus knows we're going to give. As church people, as followers of him, we're going to give. But it's the motivation that we need to be mindful of. And I just want to throw this as an aside. This is not even really part of the sermon, but we shouldn't be giving for a tax receipt. Because if you've paid any attention to the news, that's not going to be given to us. We're not going to have that ability soon. So unless we disregard God's word and minimize what he said to us, the world's not going to allow us to keep that as a tax deduction. So we shouldn't be given for a tax deduction. We give out of love and we give out of gratitude. That's it. And here's the deal. It's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus says, and your Father who's in secret will reward you. He says that throughout all three of these, and we'll look at that in a minute, what exactly he's talking about. There's a second case study he draws our attention to. That's the practice of prayer. verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. So the first thing he addresses is the wrong way of this practice of prayer. And again, in essence, he's saying don't pray to impress people. Now, he isn't saying that we shouldn't pray aloud in public. That's not what he's saying here. Matter of fact, we're commanded in Scripture to pray for one another, to pray during times of worship, where two or three or more are gathered, we're to pray. Elders are to lay hands on people in congregation and pray. But again, he's addressing the motive of our prayer. When we pray publicly in a church or in a small group or when a couple of friends get together, when we pray to impress, use big phrases to impress, Jesus wants us to know that our prayers, they won't matter. They won't matter. And of course, God in Jesus in love and in grace shows us not only the wrong way to pray, but he does show us the right way to pray. First thing he says, that most of our prayer should be in private. Should be in private. And that even when we pray in public, a focus should be on praying to God. Now, let me just say it. I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't struggle with prayer, just as a practice, a discipline, a daily discipline. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Prayer's hard. It's not really hard, it's just hard discipline to put into practice. It's actually quite easy. But if you struggle with prayer, and I'm sure you do, because I do, we all do. Welcome to the club, we're in good company. So our problem may not be so much that we do prayer hypocritically. It might just be that we're just not doing it at all. That might be the biggest thing. And if that's you, Jesus gives us some instructions here so that we can do it the right way, right? So we can pursue God through prayer, not pursue people's praise through prayer. So let me say this as simple as I can. I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's giving you permission to just spill your guts with God. Speak honestly. Speak to him as your closest friend. Don't worry about being fancy. Just worry about being honest before him. He loves to hear from you. See, the truth is, we're never going to have the right words to say to God. Words are inadequate. They're too limited. But he's not worried about it. He just wants us to speak to him from our heart and... See, when our prayers leave our lips, the Holy Spirit fixes them, right? On the way up before they hit his ears. He's praying for us. Now, we're going to look in more detail, verses 7 through 15, next week. So we're just going to pause on the Lord's Prayer part. We'll take a look at that in detail next week. Let's move on to the third case study Jesus draws our attention to. This practice of fasting, verses 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now a minute ago I said, our problem isn't that we are doing things so much hypocritically. Our problem may be that we just don't do these things at all. If there's a practice, a Christian practice that might be true of, that would be it right there, fasting. It's something you just don't hear a lot about. Now, when we went through that David Plott thing, he brought that up, and it kind of brought that to my memory. And since that time, how many times have I fasted? we just don't put it into practice. I don't know why. I mean, I think it's important. It was important in Jesus' time, in ancient Israel. It was a tradition. David fasted when his child was sick in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Daniel fasted when he sought special light from God in chapter 9 of Daniel's book. Paul and Barnabas fasted when they appointed elders in Acts 14. Esther fasted before she was going to the king, Esther chapter 4. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that the people of his time would fast as much as twice a week. Reformed pastor J.C. Ryle gives us some insight into this practice of fasting, saying that it is a subject about which we find no direct command in the New Testament. It seems to be left to everyone's discretion whether he will fast or not. In this absence of direct command, we may see great wisdom. Many a poor man has never enough to eat, and it would be an insult to tell him to fast. Many sick people can hardly be kept well with the closest attention to diet, and could not fast without bringing on illness. It is a matter in which each person must be persuaded in their own mind and not rashly condemn others who would not agree. So fasting is a spiritual discipline encouraged by God. It's in his word. He encourages it. And Jesus doesn't have a problem with even the frequency of fasting. The Pharisees said they fast as much as twice a week. But rather, the problem Jesus saw was the show that they were putting on in their fast. He says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen by others. Now, in ancient Israel, they would, when people would want to fast and pursue God, they actually would put on like gunny sacks, clothes, sackcloth, they called it, and ashes. They put ashes on themselves. The whole point of that is that it was like they were in a funeral. They were lamenting. They were fasting before God. And it was actually supposed to be visible, a display of brokenness and even humiliation. And so one of the ways that they would display their humility was that they would actually wear mourning clothes and go around grieving their sin. See, in their hearts was a desire that God would grant them repentance and a desire that God would hear their prayers of contrition. But Jesus says that by his time, the Pharisees had warped that into a show. So that they would dress in all the same things, but their heart wasn't broken. They weren't repentant. They weren't contrite before God. They fasted and dressed that way because they knew everyone in their community was going to say, oh, look at him. That's a holy guy. He's walking around dressed in funeral clothes. Matter of fact, this week he told me 5 times he couldn't eat with me because he was fasting. Man, he really loves God. That had to have been what was going on in their hearts. See, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that their fasting wasn't really directed towards God, but was done toward God as a cry for help. It wasn't that way. For them, it wasn't. Fasting was the way to get people to admire you. So instead of aiming their devotions towards God, they were aiming their devotions towards people. I love how Piper comments. He says this, that the heart that motivates fasting is supposed to be a heart for God. Fasting in Jesus' way, in Jesus' way of seeing things, is a hunger for God, or it is worse than nothing. But the heart that motivates their fasting is a hunger for human admiration. So they are being open and transparent about what they are doing, yes, but their very openness is deceptive about what's in their heart. If they wanted to be really open, I love this, they would have to wear a sign about their necks that said, the bottom line reward in my fasting is the praise of men. Then they would not be hypocrites. They would be openly, transparently, unhypocritically vain. But as it is, they hide their vanity and cloak it with fasting. This is their hypocrisy. So there are 2 dangers in this fasting that folks have fallen into. One is that they are seeking the wrong reward of fasting, namely the esteem of other people. They love the praise of man. And the other is that they hide this with a pretense of the love of God. Fasting means they love God, hunger for God. So with their actions, they are saying that they have a heart for God, but on the inside, they are desperate to be admired and approved by other people. And Jesus not only warns us about the wrong way of this practice, but grace, he shows us the right way. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Basically saying, when you fast, wash your face and comb your hair. Look like you would any other day. It's not a show. Again, Dr. Piper helps us. He says, doing right just because it's right is not the Christian ideal. Doing right to enlarge our delight in God is. So for the sake of your own soul and in response to Jesus and for the advancement of God's supremacy in all things and for the joys of all people, comb your hair and wash your face. And let the Father who sees in secret observe how hungry you are for him with fasting. The Father who sees in secret is brimming with rewards for your joy and for his glory. Now the rewards he's talking about here. Three times he's brought up rewards. Well, what are these rewards? Luke describes a little bit. We can get a little picture of it in Luke's account. Chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. We see a woman who was hungering for God and his glory. Luke 2:36 says that there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phineal in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow at the age of 84, and she had never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. At the very moment that Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, she came up and began giving thanks to God. She continued to speak to him all the things, all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So what was Anna's reward for her prayer and her fasting? What did God reward her with? She got to see her Messiah, the face of her Savior. That's the reward. So I'm going to close with this. As those who profess being followers of Jesus, people who go to church, who go to Bible studies, who practice the way of kingdom living, practice giving, practice praying, and by God's grace, at times practice fasting. Those are all good things. We should do those good things. He's not saying we shouldn't do and practice those good things, but Jesus is warning us to beware of practicing them wrongly, warning us of the very motives of our hearts. And if our motivations are broken and twisted, the question we must ask is, how do we fix it? If my motivations are wrong and twisted and broken, how do I fix it? I hope you guys came here for good news. I have good news. Good news is you don't fix it. You can't fix it. You're unable to fix the brokenness in you. God does it. He does it by his Spirit. And all he asks is that you would recognize your inability to fix the brokenness inside you. To fix even your own motives. All he asks is that you would just give yourself over to him. And when you do, his Spirit does that. He fixes your heart. He fixes your motives. That's what the Spirit does. This is what the Spirit does. In John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. In John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit leads us to understand Jesus as our Lord. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live like Jesus. In John chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, the Holy Spirit gifts us to do the ministry like Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit empowers us to tell the good news of Jesus to the world around us. The Holy Spirit's a little bit obsessed with Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He exalts Jesus. He reveals Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he's calling us to set our minds on Jesus. And have our hearts submitted to the Spirit so that he can remind us of Jesus. Now his working is working in you, making you into the likeness of his Son little by little. So, but I have to ask you this. Do you possess a desire and an affection for the person and work of Jesus? Do you? Or do you hang all your hope on your churchy work, on the things you do? How you pray, what you give. If your hope and your confidence is in being a good giver, a good prayer, a good wife, a husband, father, mother, church member, elder, deacon, you've misplaced your hope. And it's placed in something that can't save you. Repentance means coming back to the cross and confessing. If we repent, we become satisfied with serving Him rather and knowing Him. We ask God for mercy. So I'm going to just say this. It's this way. Maybe we need to repent of our goodness. Maybe we need to repent of our own righteousness. And throw yourself on the mercy of God. And put confidence in His cross. It's not that I'm better than I was last year. That's not what Jesus wants us to look at. The Bible says that if you could earn favor with God on changing our behavior, on behavior modifications, the cross of Christ was of no point. Galatians chapter 2. So if our confidence is in our goodness, repent. If our confidence is not in our goodness, but in the goodness of Christ in our place, rejoice. See, we can repent this morning of our own righteousness and set our minds on the Spirit, set our minds on Jesus, and I promise you, He will reward you. And what He rewards you will be eternally satisfying.